This morning I want to begin our discussion from the Word of God from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so if you have your Bible along and like to follow along with the preached Word, let's begin this morning in the 10th chapter. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you forgot to bring yours or didn't know that you really need one this morning, if you'll just raise your hand, one of the ushers will bring you a Bible to use. We're going to be using a number of references this morning to make the point of the message. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 30 and 31 from this passage reads thusly, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then from the 12th chapter of the same book of Hebrews, the 29th verse reads thusly, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, some of you don't think I can preach hellfire and brimstone. I can. I just don't, because it's not the primary emphasis of the Word of God. I don't preach it very often because it is not the message of the gospel. Amen. Yet the Word of God clearly declares that God and His principles and our eternal future is nothing to fool with. That He is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a just God. He is powerful. He is to be respected. For Jesus said, if you're going to be afraid of someone, don't fear him who is only able to kill the body. If you're going to be terrified of someone, then you be afraid of the one who can, after the body is dead, cast the soul into eternal fire and eternal hell. Unfortunately, a great many people have heard so much of this facet of the nature and character of God that in spite of the fact of the preaching of the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has revealed the love of God to us, there is so much in us an understanding of the justice of God and the judgment of God and the all-powerful nature of God, that even after we're saved, we have a degree of difficulty in approaching Him in the way that the Word of God says a child of God should approach Him. For in this very same passage from the book of Hebrews, we read in the 10th chapter, beginning at the 17th verse, these words. I'm sorry, the 19th verse. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." A great many people in the Church of Jesus Christ have never lost their vision of God as a heavenly Father who is a great judge. They have never come to the place where they have thought about their Heavenly Father as anything other than a God who has a club or a whip or some instrument of chastisement that is just waiting to bring down judgment upon anyone who hits a foul ball. That God is the great God of ability in the sky, in the heavens, who is just waiting to bring discipline upon anyone who breaks one of His rules. that he gets a great deal of pleasure out of bringing disaster and judgment upon anyone who misses the mark. And that is not the vision of the God of the Bible. The Word of God says, does it give God any pleasure to bring judgment upon the wicked? The rhetorical answer is obviously no. He is a just God and he will bring judgment upon those that reject his mercy. However, there is no pleasure, no enjoyment in the heart of our Heavenly Father to bring judgment of any kind upon any who have been created in his image, even the wicked. Now, in the same passage of Scripture, I read the first two passages about it being a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and our God being a consuming fire in order to get contrast. Did you notice the contrast here in the passage that I just read? From Hebrews 10:19 through 22, we are told, therefore, that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. In other words, for a Christian ought not to have fear in the presence of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into his hands, but it is not a fearful thing to lean on his everlasting arms. Our God is a consuming fire, but he is not going to consume those that are part of his family. And if you understand what it means to be a Christian, we should have boldness to come into his presence. Boldness means complete absence of fear. Complete absence of insecurity. Complete absence of I wonder what he's going to do. A complete freedom from the fear that says, I don't know whether I want to face him or not. We read in the Old Testament a passage from the book of Exodus where God appeared on Mount Sinai and he wanted to speak to his covenant people. But the expression of the power of God was so awesome that the people said to Moses, oh, let us hide. We don't want to face him. I know Christians like that. I know people who sit in church pews day after Sunday, year after year, and still are terrified, fearful of what it would be like to stand in the presence of Almighty God. I want to ask you a question. What would it be like today if Jesus walked in the door? What would our reaction be? Would we have boldness in his presence? Would we fall on our face in adoring worship? Or would we fall on our face in terrified fear? How about you? What would be your response if God entered this auditorium today? The apostle says that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. In other words, into the presence of Almighty God, the very presence of God. It is one thing to be in his church. It is another thing to be face to face with the consuming fire of all eternity. This passage goes on to say that we should, according to verse 22, watch this now, that we should draw near. We should draw near. In other words, we ought to have an anticipation of the proximity of the presence and the person of the Lord. And we should draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Full assurance says to me, no fear. Full assurance says no anxiety. I see our young people with these t-shirts on all the time, no fear. No fear, no fear, no fear, no fear this, no fear that. And what strikes me about that is no fear in the presence of God. No fear of him. No fear of his justice. No fear of his judgment. Do you understand that God Almighty hates sin? He's a consuming fire. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and He will judge sin. Yet I have no fear of standing in His presence. I have a full assurance that is based upon my faith in what He said in His Word, that I have nothing to fear in His presence, that I should come and can come boldly into the presence of God. I've got to say to you that for as long as I've known the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, I have had a holy boldness in this area. I am looking forward to seeing Him face to face. Well, Pastor, does that mean that you're perfect? Does that mean that you have nothing to answer for? Well, if you know me very well, you know that that's not true. Of course, I have things to answer for. Of course, I'm imperfect. But God has made the way for me to come into His presence boldly by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19. My sins, my imperfections, my marks, the marks that I have missed, all of those circumstances have already been dealt with. I already gave answer to those things when I gave my heart to Jesus. And now, while I may look at myself and see my imperfections, I am learning how to look at myself through the eyes of my Heavenly Father. When I look at myself through the eyes of my Heavenly Father, I like myself. When I look at myself through mine own eyes, I don't like myself very much. But the more I gaze at myself through His eyes, and what do I mean by through His eyes? Through the Word of God, which tells me how He sees me. He looks at me through the blood. And when He sees me, He sees not an imperfect person, but He sees His child. He sees His son. He sees Vic Rockhill redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He sees Vic the part of the body of Christ. He sees the brother of the Lord Jesus, and He likes what He sees. And therefore, I know that when my day comes, that I stand before Him. How many of you know we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Amen. Amen. When I stand before Him, I anticipate doing that with great boldness. In fact, today, while we cannot see Him, we realize that we are in His presence. He's here among us today. And we confess that while we are imperfect, we are in Christ. Hallelujah. And therefore, we have boldness to come into His presence and say, where do you get off raising your hands and lifting your eyes and gazing into the face, as it were, of the living God? If He really is who He is, shouldn't you have your face in the carpet? Worm that you are. No. No. Because He's taken this worm, and He's taken that worm, and that worm, and that worm, and that worm, and He has made all of us, by faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, He has made us children of the Most High God. And I don't think that He wants to look at the back of my bald head. I believe He wants to look at the shine of my countenance. Amen. Amen. Yes, go ahead, just thank Him. Praise the Lord. And so we are bold to lift our hands and bold to shout unto the Lord and bold to applaud His greatness. We are not afraid of His judgment. We rejoice in His judgment. But Jesus said in John 5 and 24, He that believeth on Me has already passed from death to life. He has already gone through the judgment. Do you know that if you're not saved, you can meet God in judgment today simply by giving your life to Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your Savior? That is your judgment day. Hallelujah. And so when you stand before him on that final day, he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the master." Now let me identify again these principles from verse 19 and 22. First of all, he said, having therefore boldness. Having therefore boldness. The word boldness is the central theme of what I'm trying to get across today. That we ought to have boldness to approach God. We ought to have, according to the 22nd verse, we ought to have full assurance. Full assurance. And we ought to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What does that mean? It means that we ought not to have in the presence of God a guilty conscience. We certainly need an awareness of where we miss the mark. We need an awareness of where we have fallen short of the highest and the best that God would desire for us. But it ought not to produce in us, if we really understand what it means to be a Christian, it ought not to produce in us a guilty conscience. If we have a guilty conscience, it means we don't really understand what being a Christian means. A guilty conscience is not part of a Christian's life. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the Spirit of God is bringing conviction upon you for something that is in your life or something that is absent from your life, you can get free from that real quick by simply just rolling it over on Him. You ask Him for forgiveness for that. If your conscience remains guilty, you're living under the condemnation of the devil and not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? A guilty conscience is not part of the inheritance of a Christian. If you know what it means to have Jesus as your Savior, we ought to have a full assurance in His presence. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And let me get specific about how this comes upon us. Many people who are sitting in our churches today do not have this boldness because they do not have this full assurance, because their hearts are still bound by an evil conscience, and they don't know what's wrong with them. I'm talking about a person who's lost. A person who's lost will never have boldness toward God until he gets saved. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what it means to be justified by faith is that through believing in Jesus Christ and what He did for us, not only for us, but for me personally, for you, we are made as if we had never sinned. We are justified. In other words, we have passed through judgment. Someone said that to be justified means to be in a condition just as if I'd never sinned. I think that's a good way to remember what this process means. Talking about the new birth here, receiving Christ by faith, being born again, is being made just in the sight of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we make peace with God? God's angry with sin. If a man's a sinner, he's got an obstacle between him and God. How do we make things right with God? How do we get peace with God? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and by being born again. A person who is not born again will never have peace with God. Isaiah said there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. In fact, the wicked person is like a sea that is constantly churning. Have you ever seen a sea after a storm? Dirty, isn't it? Constantly churning, never have any peace. But a person who's been born again ought to have peace, ought to have boldness, ought to have a full assurance of faith between him and God. There ought to be no fear there. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to pull several scriptures together here to make the point. 1 John chapter 4. I said that a Christian ought not to be afraid in the presence of his God. Verse 18. There is no, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that is afraid of God does not have a conception of the love of God. Anyone who is still afraid of God has not yet been completed in an understanding of the love that God has for us. There's no fear in love. If you know how much God loves you, you cannot possibly be afraid of Him. Therefore, you will have boldness in His presence. Now, let me give you a natural example. You have two fathers. One father has, and they have young children. One father has expressed to his young children how much he loves them, how he accepts them, how they are his, how he wants to relate to them, and so on. You have another father who because of his judgment, has constantly brought discipline upon the children. Perhaps he slaps them around, so on and so forth. Now, in those two situations, which of the two sets of children are going to come boldly into the presence of their father? The child that knows that he's accepted, that he's loved, that he's valued no matter what he's done? Or the child that is expecting in every circumstance, I'm going to get a backhand across my face? Which one is going to jump into the lap of his daddy with boldness and full assurance and confidence? The one who knows his father's love. Now that's the way it ought to be for Christians. I've never met a child that didn't make a mistake. Amen. But I've met children who were so loved that they didn't know many of the mistakes they were making were significant, and they had boldness in the presence of their parents. Read a couple of verses up from this passage we just read in the 16th. This verse is, I believe, a significant one. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. I've spoken on this verse several times, many times, in fact, and I believe that this is a real weakness in the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know how much of a weakness it may be in our church, but I know that in the church at large, this is a weakness. For many Christians do not know the love that God has, and those that do not know it do not believe the love that God has. They believe that there's enough love in God to save, but they have not been taught that there's enough love in God to forgive and overlook. Consequently, when they come into His presence, they have no boldness. And you can tell the people who are in this condition, and perhaps you can tell us about yourself. How do you pray? Have you ever listened to yourself pray? Oh, Lord, I'm so wretched. I don't know why you should even listen to my prayer because I'm such a terrible person. I'm so rotten. I've done this, this, and this. Please forgive me of such and such and such. And their whole prayer life is wrapped around how miserable they are and how wretched they are and how sorry they are. Now, there's something to be said for having a good set of eyes to be able to see yourself how you really are. But a person who only sees himself through his own eyes will never have boldness with God. You have got to come to the place where you are able to see yourself through His eyes. It is only then that you will ever have a confident, bold relationship with God. It is only there. So many Christians have no confidence in their petitional praying. They will pray like this when they talk to the Lord. They'll say, oh, Lord, I've got this situation in my life, and oh, I know I'm not worthy, but Lord, if it be Your will, would You just please, oh, please, Lord, I beg You, Father. Please, Father. But what kind of praying is that? That's praying that is not based on any kind of confidence or any kind of assurance or any kind of boldness at all, is it? Now, there's praying that goes like this. Father, I understand I'm not worthy, but yet you've said I am because I'm in your Son. And your word promises that if I would ask you anything in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you would give it me. I don't deserve it, I know that. But you promised it to me, and I expect you to honor your word. I just believe that you will. And so, Father, in this situation, I'm asking you to move in these circumstances, and thank you, Lord, for doing it. Now, see, that's a completely different kind of praying, but the praying, you will never move from one to the other until you have boldness. You will never move from begging to thanking until you have full assurance. You will never move from begging God to a confidence that He will do what He said He will do until you know what He thinks about you, until you know how He feels towards you, until you know that you may come to Him with full assurance and with boldness. Now let's go back to our passage in Hebrews 10. Let's see what this boldness is based upon. I'm working kind of backwards today, but you'll understand why. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Thank God. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Well, you know, if He doesn't remember them, then why should I? Hey, listen, if He's not concerned about them, should I be? If He has already covered them with the blood of His Son, and that blood has been applied to them by my faith, should I let those things weigh me down? Should I let them rob me of my confidence? Should I let them steal from me my assurance in the presence of God? And should I allow them to make me a Casper milk toast in the presence of my Heavenly Father when He has commanded me to operate in His presence like a bold lion? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me tell you something, you will never touch God's heart with a mealy-mouth prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A mealy-mouth prayer is a prayer that is prayed either in ignorance or unbelief, either ignorant of what God has done or a refusal to believe that He did it. Now, we were talking about this on Wednesday night. And as I was putting the message together for today, I was thinking about what we said on Wednesday night and thinking that perhaps I ought to share this once again with the church at large. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17 and following. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. In other words, He's the one that did it. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God did this. We did not do it. He has reconciled us to Himself through what He did in Jesus Christ. And then He has given us the ministry of declaring this reconciliation to the rest of the world. And here is what He did. Now, this 19th verse is powerful. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Everybody say, the world. That means everybody. reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You understand what that means? That when Jesus was on the cross, he became sin, not just for the church, not just for the Christian. He took the sins of the entire world. Do you know, you've heard me say this many, many times, and this is the basis for it, that those who are dying and going to hell today are not going to hell because of their specific sins. They are going to hell because of their refusal to accept the sin bearer. Smoking will not take you to hell. Drinking will not take you to hell. I'm not encouraging anyone to do either of those. But the church has declared for so long, we've majored on the minors. And we minored on the majors. And we've preached, don't drink, don't smoke, don't run around, don't this and that and the other. But we haven't really preached Jesus and what he did. And what faith in him means. I'm not recommending that anyone return to the vomit from which he's been delivered. Okay? I mean, that didn't make any sense, because what can happen is you return to your old sins and you get bound by them, and then you lose your faith in Christ, and then you can lose your eternal home. Adam did. So did Hymenaeus and Alexander. Many that I've seen, unfortunately. The point is that God was in Christ taking the sins for the entire world on himself. And so, if my Bible reads right, it says that God is no longer counting men's trespasses on them. Is that what your Bible says? He doesn't need an accounting firm in heaven to keep track of everybody's sins. Hallelujah's right. God's not got a book up there with everybody's sins in them. He laid all those sins, past, present, and future, on the Lord Jesus Christ and then killed them. The only book that really matters in heaven is the Lamb's Book of Life. And whether your name is written in it. If your name is written in it, God says you're clean, you're pure, you're his child, and you may come boldly with confidence, with full assurance, and with your heart sprinkled clean from any kind of guilt. That's the gospel. The gospel to the lost person is, hey, do you not understand? God's not mad at you. God's not angry with you. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if God was mad at you, would he send you his son to the cross and put your sins on him if he was mad at you? He's not angry with you. God's not angry with the world. He's not angry with anyone in the world. He's not imputing men's sins unto them. And he's given us this message of reconciliation that we should tell the world. Now, just a couple things and we'll close. What spurred this message today is a couple of passages from the Old Testament, strangely enough. And the first one is in Nehemiah, of all places. If you want to look it up with me, turn with me to Nehemiah, the 13th chapter. And we'll just take one verse. It's several places in Nehemiah, but in the interest of time, we'll just take one verse, make the point. And then I want you to turn with me to the 18th Psalm. So, If you find the Nehemiah reference, go on and look up Psalm 18. We'll look at that together as well. It struck me that these Old Testament saints had a boldness before God. it strikes me, and always has, that the Old Testament, the great men and women of the Old Testament had a confidence toward God. Nehemiah, do you find him? Nehemiah, Esther, Psalm, Esther, Job, Psalms. You find him just back before Psalms. Nehemiah 13 and 14. Nehemiah was the governor of the city of Jerusalem when Jerusalem was being rebuilt. And after he had, he was a good governor and he'd done some good things. And verse 14 is his prayer. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In other words, God, you can look at my, now he was living under the covenant of law and under a covenant based upon the things that he did. And he had such a clean conscience because of his deeds that he was able to come boldly before God and say, remember me, God, watch what I did. Now, you and I might think that's arrogant, but it's no more arrogant than a New Testament Christian saying, remember me, O God, because I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've taken you at your word, and you said if I do thus and so, you'd do thus and so. And that's all this man was doing. In the 18th Psalm, we see the same thing in the life of David. This is one of my favorite Psalms. Verse 17 says, God delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me, or they preceded me, anticipated me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Yeah. Well, the Lord rewarded me on what basis? He rewarded me according to my righteousness. Oh, what arrogance that this man should declare himself to be righteous. But he was righteous on the basis of the covenant under which he lived. He was righteous based upon what God had said to him. And so he said, well, the Lord just rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. And then here are the key words: in his eyesight. When God looked at me, he saw righteousness because he made a covenant with me. And when I did what the covenant required, he looked at me and said, I don't see anything wrong with you, son. Now, let's wrap up in the New Testament again in 2 Corinthians, two references, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me give you a minute to find those. 2 Timothy 1, 2 Corinthians 5. It's a subject that we could talk on for the rest of the day because the Word of God is full of exhortation in this area. I don't want to overdo it, but I don't want you to forget what I'm telling you today. Brethren, we should have boldness in the presence of God. We should have a full assurance based upon the covenant that he has made with us. Let's go to the 2 Timothy reference first. And we look at the first chapter and the 12th verse, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. The reason I'm not ashamed is I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, we might say, I'm fully persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that's why Paul could say, I've finished the fight. I've fought the good fight of faith. I've finished my course, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Here's a bold man. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And look at this verse. Miriam, would you come to the piano, please? This follows on what we read from 17, 18, and 19. The 21st verse says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if we are made the righteousness of God when we are in Jesus Christ, is there anything dark in God? Is there anything black on his record? Is there any sin in him? Any imperfection in God? Then his righteousness is the same, isn't it? And if we are made the righteousness of God, then aren't we the same way in his sight? We ought to pray like it. We ought to walk like it. We ought to talk like it. We ought to live like it. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Do we